School has, it's always been nice since I graduated seminary from the master's program. I never, ever, ever wanted to go back to school again. But because I will never go back to school again, and God may have different plans down the road, but I doubt it. I'll never get my doctorate, so no one will ever be able to call me a doctor. But I have my master's, so you can call me master. No, usually it doesn't work that way, as much as I try. All right, Matthew chapter 15. Let's pray before we read. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious gift which you have already given us and are about to give us again, gift of your word. Through your word, we experience your grace, the grace which is the knowledge that you want us to know more about you. You want us to be in your presence and to draw closer to you. You know our hearts, you know our shortcomings, you know our joys, and yet you desire us to be closer and closer to you. You've made the way through this word. We also realize that as we encounter your word, we encounter your son Jesus, who is the word made flesh. We pray for the hearing of the word, that our hearts and minds are ready for it, and that our lives are changed if but a little bit. We pray for the expounding upon the word, that it is pleasing to you and an honoring offering to you, that your name may be praised. We thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Matthew chapter 15, verse 10 to 28. Then he, Jesus, called the crowd to him and said to them, "Listen and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles." Then the disciples approached and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if one blind person guides another, both will fall into a pit." Peter said to him, "Explain this parable to us." Then he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes out into the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles. For out of the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile." Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. However, this being the word of the Lord, there are some words of the Lord that are difficult to swallow. And sometimes this is one of them. When I was working on this scripture, and when I've read it in the past, and maybe when you read it in the past, you think, what's going on here? Why is Jesus being so tough? I mean, why this attitude from him? It's not something that we expect. Our mind has painted this idea of Jesus that readily goes out into the neighborhood and seeks after those who are the lost, the lonely, the loners, those who are ignored. And yet this woman from Cana comes and Jesus is like, you know, "Go away." He doesn't exactly say go away, but he does seem to have a standoffish attitude. Well, here's my thought on it. And in order to get the thought, we got to go back. Got to go even back further than what we read today, just a tad. You see, some Pharisees came up from Jerusalem to test Jesus and to try to chip away at the renown that he's gained, chip away at the following that he has. And one way you chip away at the leader of a following is to attack the followers that are following the leader. And so they come up and they attack Jesus with this question. And the question is, why in the world do your disciples eat with unwashed hands? Now, what happened is that Jesus and his disciples were walking through a wheat field, and his disciples were hungry. So they took the heads of the wheat, and they crushed them in their hands, and they ate, because they were hungry. Now, it's not that their hands were dirty. You know, it wasn't like that they were helping someone by digging in a latrine and then, you know, eating with unwashed hands. Well, that is ceremonially unclean. A law that when you, right before you eat, you should wash your hands. Now, it's similar to us saying grace. It was the idea behind it was that when you wash your hands, you were recognizing that the gift that you were about to receive was a gift given by God and should be treated with holy hands. And so to wash them was to give thanksgiving to God and to recognize the blessing that is set before them. Now, Jesus, understanding both the letter and of the law and the desire of the law, the spirit of the law, attacked the Pharisees right back and said, you know, one of the problems you guys come up against is that you have this law which was given to you by God in order to point our actions and our love and give us gratitude towards God, but you've found a way to use the law for your own interests. And some of the ways they've been doing that, the classic example that Jesus picked up was that the law of honor your mother and father, to respect those who raised you and gave you birth, and to look after them as they grow older and to provide for them what needs they had. However, the Pharisees got quite rich with their position and was very jealous of the riches that they received from it. So they created something that seems sort of nice. When you have your riches, a nice thing to do with your riches is allow them to be consecrated towards God. And so what they did was to say, you can consecrate your riches and give them to God, call them Corban. And however, what that did is that allowed you to say to your parents when they ask you for help, I'm sorry, I can't give it to you because all my riches are dedicated to God, thus negating one of the Ten Commandments, to honor your mother and your father. Jesus saw through their deception. And he said this, it's not what goes into the body that defiles, but it's what comes out of the body that defiles. They were having trouble arguing or reasoning with this, and Peter pulled him aside and said, what do you mean by that? And Jesus says, well, what the law was trying to get at, its original intention, was that our life is a matter of the heart. And the law was trying to change the attitude of our hearts so that we live in gratitude, love, and holiness towards God. But the Pharisees and the people of the day were able to turn it benefit themselves, which is a common practice with the law. How can I use the law to benefit me instead of how can I use the law to benefit others? He says, in summary, basically, what you eat really doesn't change you that much. It may make your gut a little bit bigger, but that's neither here nor there. You eat and it goes out into the sewer. But how you act comes from the heart. And it's reflected who you believe in, who you follow, and how you love that which you follow. And so Jesus summarizes by saying this. It's what you do coming out of the heart that defiles. Nothing that goes in can defile you. That statement would have been so shocking to the ears of the Jewish people during that time, to the sensibilities of the disciples, that it would have rocked their core. Because their entire lifestyle, their entire laws is based upon this idea of setting themselves apart from the rest of the world. Of creating, unintentionally maybe, that could be argued, creating an idea of thus versus them. That their laws of cleanliness, what is clean and what is unclean, what you should eat, what you shouldn't eat, showed the rest of the world that they were different from everyone else, that they followed a God that chose them and loved them. And so to say that it's not what goes in you that defiles, that would have just shook that foundation to the core. And they may not have known what to do with it, and that may not have been the rest of the conversation. Have you ever, now I've experienced this on occasion, have you ever said something to your kids or to your friends or to your boss that was contrary to what they believe and you never heard the end of it? I've gone into arguments or heard of arguments within the church and you challenge a tradition that's been there forever and then you hear nothing but fighting, but squabbling, but arguing again and again and again. As we read the Bible, Matthew doesn't have room or time to put absolutely everything in. So I'm sure when Jesus said it doesn't matter what you eat because that doesn't defile you, I'm sure his disciples had something to say about it again, again, again. And so it's still this context in which Jesus meets the Canaanite woman. The Canaanite woman is for the Jewish people an outsider, a them. Completely and totally. They are on that side of the fence and do not belong into their world in any way, in any shape, in any form. Jesus is still dealing with this idea of what it is that they're entrenched in. But I believe that Jesus knows how this is going to unfold. And so for their benefit, acts the way that he does. Acts like the Pharisees, like the good Jewish person. And whenever a Gentile comes up asking for help, he ignores them. His behavior is something that wouldn't be bad for those who were watching. They would have completely agreed with Jesus. That's how you should act because they're them and we are us. But she makes herself known and shouts, "I need help. My daughter's sick." Her voice is raised much higher than mine. And she's far more persistent. And then the disciples finally say, "Jesus, tell her go away." And she takes that opportunity to run up to Jesus and to bow down in front of him and worship him and say, "Lord, Son of David, help me." Jesus' response to her is the bread is for, well, let me say what he says. He says it much better than I do. He says, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." Food's not for you. It's for us, not for them. Not for you on the outside. Her response to him was, "Yeah, I understand that. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Jesus answered her by saying, "Woman, great is your faith." Now this has always kind of struck at me. Why didn't he say, "Woman, great is your wisdom"? Or, "Woman, great is your knowledge"? Or, "Woman, great is your wit"? For you were able to figure this out. What he said was, "Woman, great is your faith." She must have heard his message before. The message of the gospel. The message of the love of God for the people. She must have seen in it and recognized that this message, this gospel is so powerful that no boundaries can hold it in. That the blessings that come from the gospel message of Jesus Christ, which is summed up in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This message was so powerful that no fence can hold it back. That you proclaim it and you try to keep it net into to the certain walls, that it's going to overflow. And she proclaims that this message, this food that you gave to the children, she recognizes, I am not part of the table, but I have received its blessings already. And she shows faith in that message. Faith in the power and the influence of the Son of God. What she shows in the backwards way that Jesus loves is that it's not what goes into the mouth that makes one pure, but it's what comes out from the heart. She shows through her actions that she understands the law even more than most of the disciples do. She understands the teaching of Jesus more than the followers of Christ that consider themselves Jewish and in the in crowd. Jesus says, much like he said in the story of the Good Samaritan, this person gets it. It's a really neat story. Because what we see is that the walls that we have surrounded ourselves in, the fences that we have put up in order for us to serve God all the better, or in order for us to proclaim to ourselves that we are in the in crowd, Christ breaks down so much. Christ destroys almost completely. I would love at some point, or not would love, let me say this, I love having worship service outside of the building because there are no walls there. And the voices of the hymns and the prayers and the call to worship and everything that we do spreads and grows and moves and goes, and we see that there are no boundaries. And the story of Jesus saying that is what goes from the heart shows us that it is quite possible, even likely, that those that we've never met understand the love of Jesus far more than we do. And it's our responsibility to go find them, to go proclaim to them that Christ loves them, to go show them that they're, we want them with us. We desire to have them in our presence, not so that we can bless them, but that we can be blessed by them also. This meeting with the Canaanite woman is a gift to all of us. It's the gift of surprise. It's to say, be careful. Because if you entrench yourself in the limits of the ideas, of the traditions, of the church too much, Jesus is going to blow that away and blow your mind and show you the love of Jesus through someone that you have never expected. And wouldn't that be a wonderful surprise? I pray that all of our hearts and eyes are open to see that we may proclaim the love of God to everyone, excited to be surprised.